We're going to be in Mark chapter 12 this morning. We're in a series called Rebirth, the Gospel of Mark and the Rebirth of the World. And I'm just going to get right into it here this morning. Mark 12, just a summary of Mark 12, has six different narratives, six different stories, episodes, if you will. The first one is the parable of the tenants from Mark 12, 1 through 12. And then we have a trap question that they ask Jesus about paying taxes. That's right. If ever a religious person comes up to you and asks you about whether or not you should pay taxes, just understand it's a trap. Okay? And so we have that, Mark 12, 13 through 17. And then the Sadducees ask a question about the resurrection in Mark 12, 18 through 27. The reason why that's important is because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus sets them somewhat straight on that particular aspect. And then we have the greatest commandment in Mark 12, 28 through 34. Jesus teaches and gives a warning in Mark 12, 35 through 40. And then we have at the very end of the chapter, this little story about the widow's offering. So lots of stuff happening in chapter 12. Jesus is in Jerusalem. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and we're at chapter 12, which means somewhere, probably around chapter 15, Jesus is going to go to a cross. There's a very important question that we need to consider this morning. It's not just a question for chapter 12 of Mark, but it's a question for us here and now. And the question is this: who's in charge here? Who's really in charge here? In fact, I can maybe make a point that that's the question that that chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark really focuses on. I mean, if you're going to talk about paying taxes to Rome among a bunch of Jewish people, you're asking the question, who's really in charge here, Jesus? Who do we pay taxes to? If we're asking the question about the resurrection, we're asking the question, what's really in charge here, death or life? And if you're asking the question about who has the real power, sometimes you have to look through who's powerful. And I'll explain that in a minute. But whenever we ask the question, who's in charge here, there's usually three different aspects to this question. It's a question of authority. The first one is that we might be in dismay. That we're in dismay about our chaos that surrounds us. And we're kind of asking the question, hey, who's in charge here? You know, like every Christian community's had to ask in the last year, as we strapped on our masks and wore our shields and asked the question, do we come to worship or do we stay online? And the question is, who's really in charge here? We can't let the virus make us fearful, no, but we cannot make the virus make us stupid as well. And so we pondered the question, who's in charge, because we were faced with some chaos. You've all been in the store behind that one person who asked the question, I want to speak to the manager. Who is in charge here? Why? Because they're not getting what they want from the person they're talking to, and we work ourselves up the ladder until somebody realizes that the customer's always right. So there's that aspect of who's in charge. And then there's the straightforward inquiry. Literally, who's in charge here? Like, who's really calling the shots? And what I want to tell you is that in this chapter, all of these are present. Because we all know the answer, the straightforward answer of who's in charge. Everybody, who's in charge? God. We know that answer. Congratulations, everybody. You passed the test. You may now leave. No, stop. Because here's the problem. I know none of you, I'm just going to speak for myself. I know none of you have been irritated this year at all about anything that's happened. Okay? None of you. And in that irritation, none of you have thought to yourself, where's God? And I know none of you have been dismayed about any chaos that's happened in our lives. And so in that chaos, you haven't thought to yourself, wait, where's God? Of course we have. You know what's funny is you all know the straightforward answer to the question of who's in charge. It's God. You know that. But what's funny about it is sometimes life gets in the way of that question. Who's in power gets in the way of that question. In fact, when you look at what's going on in chapter 12, we have Caesar who's in charge. We have the chief priests who's in charge. We've got the Pharisees who think they're in charge. We got the Sadducees who think they're in charge. We have the scribes who thinks they're in charge. We have Herod and the Herodians who think Herod should be in charge and he thinks he's in charge. And we have the elders who think they're in charge. And the question in the gospel is, where is God in all of this? Okay? And the gospel's claim, the gospel's rhetorical goal is to say, God is right in front of you. His name is Jesus. And God is not found in Caesar, and God is not found in the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and God is not found in the elders, and God is not found in Herod or the Herodians. God is found in Jesus. And so there's a couple things we can do. We can listen to Jesus' words. We can watch Jesus interact. And we can learn how God is in charge. So, we start off with a parable. The parable of the tenants, where Jesus is teaching and he says this. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went to another country. That's straight out of the Old Testament, just so you know. That's imagery from the Old Testament. Okay? As soon as a group of Jewish people would hear this, they would hear, this is God, he's planting a vineyard, and this is Old Testament imagery. Okay? When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So the tenants of God took God's servant that was sent to just get some fruit, not all the fruit, and not to own the vineyard, but just some of it. And they took him, they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and they killed him. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. And finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus asks. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. This is the story. Again, we're going to ask the question, who's in charge here? Kind of seems like the tenants are in charge, right? Because every time someone comes, what do? They beat, they hurt, they manipulate, they shame. And God says, there's only so much of that I'm going to take. And so what does he do? He sends his son. And this son, guess what they do? The same thing. This is a foreshadowing of what's about to come. All right, chapter 15, we're in chapter 12. But then there's this. A citation from Psalm 118 that John Mark uses to explain everything. It says this. Have you not read the scripture? I love it when Jesus says that to people who know scripture. You know, like the people who study scripture, the people who copy scripture, the scribes, the people who argue about scripture. I love it. I should use it more. When people are debating, I should say, have you not read the Bible? I think that's a good one. I think we should say that more. Have you not read the Bible? Seems like you're just giving me a meme. And here's the thing that Jesus is saying, and I want you to hear this. Jesus is not saying, have you read the Bible? Jesus is saying, have you thought at all about the Bible that you're supposed to be reading and interpreting for yourself? I like that. And I'll show you that Jesus never gives a straight answer, by the way. If you want easy meme-type answers, go to Facebook. Don't go to Jesus. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Let me explain what's happening here. The people that think they're in charge are trying to destroy the person that God's actually put in charge. And God is saying that even though you have tried to destroy my son has become the cornerstone by which I'm going to build a new people. That people is going to be the church of Jesus Christ. And they are going to be my people. They're going to be the new tenants. And this Jesus has become the cornerstone. So I thought about how to illustrate this. So here it goes. See what I got. You have been taught from a very young age, all of us, not just you, me, to build up walls. It's very simple. We have a wall. And we can hide behind this wall whenever we want to. Because I've been taught that something about me is one of these words that you can read. Every now and then I can poke my head out and I can be a pretty face with shame and guilt. Oh, here's mine. If you want to know mine, insecurity. What's this one up here? Hurt, threatened? Here we are. Nicely behind the wall that we've been taught is our due place. Now, every now and then, we can step outside our wall and we can actually function properly. But if you ask us a question about something that we feel shame about, we obviously go back behind our wall. And ever since we were kids, we've been playing hide and seek. And now we're 50, 60 years old, 41 years old, almost 42, and we haven't stopped playing hide and seek. Because each one of us has a word right here that isn't just a word to us. It means something in our mind and in our heart. It means something to our strength. And it means something to who we are deep inside of us. That is our soul. It preoccupies the way we think. It preoccupies who we love. It preoccupies our energy throughout the day. And it preoccupies who we are deep down. You don't believe me? Step on one of these and watch someone get extremely defensive like that. Am I right? So what do we do here? Because what I want to tell you is in chapter 12, these questions that are asked of Jesus. Jesus, do we have to pay taxes? Kind of feel powerless. Jesus, what about the resurrection? Come on, that can't be true. My theology feels threatened. Each time Jesus is questioned, it's people running behind these walls, hiding behind these things. And when we do this, see, whenever we try to communicate behind our wall and we kind of stick our head out, it doesn't really allow for real, what the Bible calls koinonia fellowship. That is getting real with one another. But this is what we've been taught. This is the way of the world. In fact, one of the things I would argue is Jesus says, this is what happens in the temple. This is what happens in Rome. This is what happens in Herod's palace. This is what happens in households. This is who the humanity is. So what's the solution? What's the solution? How do we get away from this? Jesus has asked the question, what is the greatest command? And Jesus gives us the answer that everyone knows cognitively, but sometimes we lose in the chaos of life. He says, first of all, we need to love God. And I want you to understand, loving God is first, okay? So we need to realize that God is in charge. God is absolutely in charge. There are two illustrations from chapter 12 that I want to point you to. The first one is the story that we just read. I know that it seems like the tenants are in charge because they hurt, they manipulate, they shame, they do everything on that board right there. And they do it to keep people in their place so that they can have the power and so they can control the fruit. But at the end of that story, it says God will not let this happen and God will destroy them and he'll give it to someone else, doesn't it? So who's in charge? Everyone say it with me. God. There's another story. It's the story of paying taxes. They come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, should we pay taxes? And this is a great story. It's the same as it would be today. There are some people who think we shouldn't pay taxes. There are some people who think we should pay taxes. There are some people who think taxes are bad. There are some people who think taxes are good. There are some people who think we should pay for 70% of the taxes, but there are some things that we shouldn't support in that other 30% of the taxes that we should not pay the 30% and only the 70%. And it is absolutely chaos. And Jesus goes, hey, does anybody have a $20 bill? Anybody? Come on. Come on, I'm not a wealth gospel preacher, so I'll give it back. Oh, here's a $20 bill. Whose picture's on this $20 bill? Andrew Jackson. How did he get on there? Very good. That's right. What picture's on the back? It's a house. Do you know which house it is? It's a very important house. It's the White House. Man, I'm glad you're here. You're just answering all the questions. You know what it says here? It says United States of America. And on the back, because we're a holy nation, it does say in God we trust. Who does this belong to? It belongs to Kate. Very good. I should give it back. Yeah, lesson learned, everybody. This belongs to the United States Treasury. So if Kate has it, she's a steward of it. But if the government wants that back, you should probably give it to them. Kate, who do you belong to? Ah. I love this illustration Jesus gives. Because Jesus says, just like that money has the symbols of the United States and the United States Treasury on it, Kate has the symbols and the image of God planted in her. And Kate can give her money to whoever she wants and probably to the government if they're asking. But Kate does not give herself to the government. Kate gives herself to God. All peoples are made in God's image. And we need to remember that. And I say all peoples because I'm talking about people group. I know that may sound weird, but I could say it this way. Every person is made in God's image. Just like you wouldn't take that dollar and go, I mean, if you took that 20 and you took it to Liberia and you handed the Liberian a $20 American bill, you have just bought the village pretty much. Because each dollar of American money when I was over there was 75 Liberian dollars. Okay? And that money does not translate throughout the world. Well, it actually does translate, but kind of rough. But when I meet Liberians, there's no translation that needs to happen. They are made in the image of God just like I'm made in the image of God. Do you get it? And so the Bible says that God takes top priority. 12, 29, and 30 I have on here. Let me make sure I was right. And Jesus answered, "The most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." So if we can understand that and start living that and realize that our love to God is a response for God's love for us, then the next thing that Jesus says is that we need to love others. So this looks like this. First, we need to speak truth in love. We need to speak truth in love. Now, I'm going to say this as best I can, and then you can read it later. But if you go throughout the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, Jesus speaks to people who absolutely, well, I'll just say it, they hate him. They're trying to kill him. I mean, that's fair to say. Okay? And he has every reason to blast them out of the water. Do you know why? Because for the last hundreds of years, these people called Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians have been helping people build their walls and stay behind them, and they have built the walls themselves. And Jesus has every right to go, "You people cannot no longer for one more minute be in control. It's not going to happen." Zap, 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 zap. Which means dead, 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 okay, just so you know. Jesus had the power to do this. But what Jesus does is he speaks truth to them. He tries to correct them. He tries to help them. He actually answers their questions. And so Jesus speaks the truth in love. Now, I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to tell you something important. And I've said this before, but it needs to be said again. People who love you speak truth to you. Let me say that again. People who love you speak truth to you, even if you don't want to hear the truth that they're speaking to you. But the other kicker is that they love you enough to tell you the truth, and that's important. Because I have spoken truth to people who don't think I love them. It doesn't work out so well. Okay? But then again, if we speak falsely to people we love, we're not loving them well either. And so Jesus speaks truth in love. Jesus tells us that we need to guard the dignity of our neighbors. Okay, that we need to guard the dignity of our neighbors. We need to make sure that our neighbors understand that they're made in the image of God, just like Kate, and that their job is to love God just like I love God. And so we guard the dignity of our neighbors. And this is the thing I love. And this is what I'm trying to get better at. This is what people like Sherry Lloyd and Lisa Abramidis now, and Dave Arnold and Jody Fox, this is what those types of folks have taught me. And it's this. If you're trying to communicate to someone and you're getting this, don't look past it. Look through it. Look through the walls that people put up. Because the truth is, every one of us, every single one of us has this. And we're going to put up those walls, man. Okay? Did you pick your word yet? Did you pick your word yet? Is your word up here? Find it. Okay? Because we're going to do something to your word that you're going to enjoy. Find your word. Okay? But one of the things that we have to do is when we step on something that brings out that threaten, that brings out that insecurity, that brings out that numbness, don't react. Look through. Look through the wall. Because on the other side of the wall, just like Keziah there, on the other side of the wall is a little child crying who just needs their daddy to take them out. And not take them out, but just remove them from the situation. Okay? That's how it works. There's a third one. And in Protestantism, we don't talk about the third one, okay? But I'm going to talk about it like a good Catholic. And I know that that sounds weird, but our forefathers in the second and third century really talked about loving yourself. And then when we got to the Reformation, we kind of stopped talking about it as if ourselves didn't really matter. But I want you to hear this. Jesus says you have to, that you have to. He says, love your neighbor. What's the rest of that? As yourself. Brothers and sisters, if we don't love ourselves, how do we love anybody else? Just hear that. If I think I'm unworthy, if I'm numb, if I think I'm whatever, if I'm an unworthy worm, then who's everybody else? And so we have to understand that we are, yes, a servant of God. We are one of the tenets that God has given, a piece of property to help people gain from the fruit that we've produced. Understand that, okay? That I am made in God's image. I am a Kate, me. And sometimes I think it's interesting because I can see God's image in someone else, but when I look at myself, it's like, oh, I've made too many mistakes. I'm unworthy. And that's not true. It is kind of true. We're all unworthy, but when you read the story of the cross, I want you to know that that was for you. That was for you. And I am valuable, and I am worthy. And God wants us to know that because God is tired of the wall. God's tired of the insecurity, the powerlessness, the unworthiness, the shame, the helplessness, the numbness, the hurtness. I don't even know if that's a word, but I'm going to make it up. The threatenedness and the hopelessness. He's tired of it. And brothers and sisters, when we as Christians take on this wall, we do the whole world a disservice. Because we live and breathe in a relationship with the living God, the risen Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Oh, but sometimes we forget. We forget who's in charge. Because some of us believe that the president is in charge. Some of us believe the government is in charge. Some of us believe that the virus is in charge, or maybe Dr. Fauci is in charge. Some of us believe our religious leaders might be in charge. Or maybe Jonathan is in charge. Boy, that's scary. Jesus says, and this little line right here, just in this chapter, I mean, this would be one to underline. Jesus says in verse 24, the Sadducees are asking about the resurrection, and this is a great story. So it's a story like this. It's like, let's say Dave Arnold had six brothers, okay, and he's married to Tracy. In the law, if Dave, for whatever reason, and it's not Tracy's fault, but Dave passes away, okay? Passes away. Tracy, don't worry about it. We have you covered. The Bible says that one of Dave's brothers would then marry you and try to give you a son. Congratulations. Now, the way this goes is, I know this is crazy, right? The way this goes is, and the story that they make up, which is kind of completely kind of crazy and hypothetical, is, okay, so Dave's brother passes away, and then Tracy has to marry the third brother and then the fourth brother, and this happens until she gets to the seventh brother. And so the question that the Sadducees asked is, when this is great, right? So when Dave and Tracy are raised to newness of life in the resurrection, whose wife is, like, who's Tracy's husband? Is it Dave or one of his six brothers? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus' response is, that's crazy. That's completely insane. Do you have too much time on your hands? He doesn't say it like that because he's not sarcastic like me. He says it a lot more gracious. But he tells them they're wrong twice in this little verse. And then he says this. I like this. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Bang. To the religious folks, these Sadducees. I love this. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. So let's look at that and let's put it on a positive spin. Okay, let's put a positive spin on it. What does it mean to know the scriptures and to experience the power of God? Because honestly, if we're going to tear down walls like this, this is what we need to do. The interpretation commentary says this, knowing the scriptures. For a group that studied the scriptures and applied them, in what sense did they not know scripture? It says, they seemed not to know the scriptures as the powerful word of the living God, a word which accomplishes what it says and sustains all who hear it. Brothers and sisters, if we start using the word of God as a weapon to prop ourselves up and tear everyone else down, we are not using scripture the way it's meant to be used by Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just please understand that. And I will tell you that our tradition is not very good at this. Okay? But I wish this was our problem. This is not our problem. I want to give you another scenario of what it means to know the scriptures. Because what we find, and I know you probably can't read this, but I want you to see up here, it says belief in God by frequency of reading scripture. And I want you to see that this big blue line right here is a belief in God that's absolutely certain. And I want you to see that over here, if you read the Bible at least once a week, you are 89% likely to believe in God and to have a faith that is revived. If you read the Bible once or twice a month, that goes to 73. Several times a year drops to 64. If you never pick up a Bible, not only is it 40% certain, but over here, the blue, the other side, 18% do not believe in God. What I want you to hear is when they say that we're not reading our Bibles and we're not spending time in the Word, I want you to see the effect that that has on our faith. You know? And so again, when Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures, I want you to understand, and I say this a lot, But if you know your favorite music lyrics better than you know scripture, if you know the talking points on your favorite news channel more than you know scripture, you might understand why you're operating from here and not from loving God, loving others, and loving myself. I'm just gonna say it. When we put down our Bibles and we pick up our remotes, we have a problem. Unless what's on that remote is the Word of God. So the first thing that I want to say is know Scripture, stay in Scripture. I mean, this, look, once a week, that's not even every day. We're not even trying to make it shine, we're just trying to get the light back on. If that makes sense to anybody, okay? All right? Experiencing the power of God. To a church whose vision of the kingdom of God is limited to the kingdoms of this world, and whose understanding of the power of God is determined solely by reality as we experience it, Jesus calls us to a vision beyond our own. He opens the possibility of solutions quite other than we had dreamed. What I want you to understand is when we ask the question, who's in charge, and we say, God, that means more than we can even think or imagine, and what we can even experience or see. And so let me give you a visual of what Jesus is going to do. He's going to do this. That's what he's going to do. And the only thing that stands in the way of him knocking over all of that stuff is me. Us. You. Not just in our how we think about ourselves. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When people actually open up to you, accept them warts and all, so that the walls will begin to fall down. Speak truth to them, because we're all not perfect. We all have some transformation we need to do. Speak truth to them in love. And know your own value, brothers and sisters. Know your own value. And so the wall comes crumbling down.